Lucas. The Bible reading is Luke 18, and we start this evening a new series on Luke 18 and 19 that will take us up to Easter on Sunday evening. So Luke 18, and we're reading verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of God. I'd ask you to open your Bible again then with me at Luke chapter 18. You'll find it on page 1052, Luke 18. And let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you know exactly what we need to hear this evening. We ask, therefore, that you'd give us listening ears and obedient wills, and that you be changing us through your word as your Spirit does his work in our hearts. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those certain of some future event are often marked by the actions they take. Coming exams should mean that a student applies himself to their studies. The imminent arrival of a first baby, looking over there, usually means a flurry of activity, such as buying things, whether pink or blue, and reorganizing the home. At the start of the Rio Olympics in 7 months' time means that serious contenders will be shaping their training schedule accordingly, and actually have probably been doing so for months, even years already. Now, what about those who are certain that our Lord Jesus Christ will come again as the judge of all? What will mark out those men and women who are certain Jesus is coming? Well, according to our Lord Jesus, they will be marked out by praying and not giving up. Look at verse 1. It's very clear. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, the first word of that verse then is very, very significant, because it links what Jesus says here through this parable to what he's just been talking about. So will you turn back one page in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, and you'll see from verse 20, the heading there we have is the coming of the kingdom of God. And in the section from verse 20 in Luke 17, Jesus is talking about the days of the Son of Man. Now, that title, Son of Man, is very significant. if we're to really understand this section of Luke's gospel that we're going to be looking at this term on Sunday evenings, we need to understand this title the Lord Jesus uses. It's a title many of you will know from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 7. The context there is a vision given to Daniel of the day of final judgment, of that time when God's court will sit, that time when the books will be opened. Those are the books that record the lives of every single person who's ever lived, including each of us. And in Daniel 7, Daniel in his vision is then introduced to this powerful figure. He's called the Son of Man. This Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Daniel sees that all from every nation worshipped him. And his kingdom is described as that one will never be destroyed. And then in his lifetime, what was Jesus doing? Well, he says, that Son of Man, it's me. And he taught in Luke 17 that the day of the Son of Man will come suddenly. Look at verse 24. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. He says that when he comes, his judgment will be final. His judgment will be decisive. And his kingdom will come. Look at verse 26. He says it will be like in the days of Noah. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, God sent judgment through a flood. And Jesus says that in the days of Noah, people were just going about their normal lives. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, those sorts of things, the normal kind of things. And then the flood came, and it destroyed everyone. Only Noah and his family were safe. Then look at verse 28. It will be like, says Jesus, the days of Lot, who lived in the wicked city of Sodom. And in Sodom, what was going on? Well, people were going about their normal business. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, they were doing that kind of thing. But the day that Lot left the city, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all, and only Lot and his two daughters survived. Then look at verse 30. Look what Jesus says. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying it will be an ordinary day, a day on which most people who are living on at that time will be unaware that what is coming is coming. But then the Son of Man will be revealed. Jesus will be revealed in all his glory for all to see as this Son of Man, the one with all glory and authority. And when he appears, judgment will happen. And there will be this final division of men and women, just as there was a division in the days of Noah at the flood and the days of Lot when Sodom was destroyed. There will be those who are judged and condemned, and there will be those who are saved. Now turn back to chapter 18. That's the context of the word then. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they must always pray and not give up. A persistent prayer is a distinctive mark, says our Lord Jesus, of those who know that judgment is coming. Now that link's made elsewhere in the New Testament. Peter, who was there listening to this parable, in 1 Peter 4 verse 7, he says to us as Christians, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, on one level tonight, no believer here is going to be surprised that Jesus says we should pray and keep on praying. All right, that's a pretty obvious message for a Christian. To pray and to be a true Christian, well, those things go together. Although someone who doesn't pray might call themselves a Christian, the reality is that a real Christian will be a praying person. The Christian life, it starts with prayer. It flourishes with prayer. It decays without prayer. Prayer is one of the first evidences of true conversion. Neglect of prayer is a sure road to a fall. But why does the certainty of the coming of the Son of Man to judge, why does it mean that we should pray and not give up? Well, Jesus told us this parable, look what he says in verse 1, to show us. Now, that's what parables do, by the way. They show us things. They help us to see things clearly and sharply. And this very simple story about a poor widow persistently seeking justice from an unjust judge who's eventually worn down by her nagging and answers her request, it is designed to show us, if we're disciples, that we should always pray and not give up. Let me show you three reasons why. Number one, disciples are like the widow in the story. To be a widow at any time must be a distressing situation. To be a widow in Bible times was to be in a very vulnerable and precarious position. It was to be without human help and without human provision. It was to be defenseless and open to unjust treatment. Often widows were taken advantage of by the unscrupulous. Now, if you look at the little story, that fits with the sketch we're given of her. We're not told any details, but we're told she had an adversary. In other words, she had an enemy. And this enemy in some way had treated her unjustly. We're not told the details because they're not important. We just know that she had suffered some great injustice from someone else. And the point is that her position is one with a message to all disciples of Jesus. Why? First, because of the injustice that we see all around us. Whatever else is true of this world we live in, it is full of injustice, isn't it? It's full of people not treating other people rightly. It's full of weak and disadvantaged people being treated unjustly. I forgot to bring it. I kept Friday's newspaper. At the front of the Times on Friday had the most horrible picture on it. It was of an emaciated little boy living in a city in Syria who the caption said had probably not eaten for a week because the town, the city he lives in, has been besieged and no food is being allowed into it. And the tactic is to starve people to death. Now, it was a horrible picture. In fact, the one on the Times internet was even more horrific. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see something like that, my heart cries out. I cry out and think, it's not right. It's not just. But isn't that a sad part of us living in a sinful, godless, fallen world? Will you look in verse 2? Look how this unjust judge is described. We're told he neither feared God nor cared about men. Have you noticed that those two things go together? Those who fear God, the Bible teaches, truly fear God, will be those who genuinely care about men and women. Those who don't fear God will be those who don't care for other people. Do you know that's always been the case? Just listen. I'm going to read you some verses from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, see how the faithful city, that was Jerusalem, has become a harlot. That's like a prostitute. Listen to what Isaiah says about Jerusalem. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. Now listen. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. And if you read the context in Isaiah, what had happened? They'd not kept God in his right place. They'd stopped fearing God. And what was the consequence? They stopped caring rightly for men and women, in particular for the vulnerable in their society. It's why the further a nation turns away from God, the less caring it will always become. It's why many in our nation, which has increasingly turned away from God, see no problem in seriously considering abortion and euthanasia, rather than seeking to care for those with disabilities and caring for those who face terminal illness. Jesus confirmed the link, didn't he, between the fear of God and the care of people. When he was asked on that occasion, well, which is the greatest commandment? You remember what he said? He said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Stop loving and fearing God, and actually you'll eventually stop loving and caring for other people. But here's the thing. What are you and I able to do about all the injustice we see around us? The truth is very little, if anything at all. Now, don't get me wrong. As disciples of our Lord Jesus, we're called to act justly when it's within our power to act justly. We must always seek, with his help, to be those who act fairly. But looking at the injustice throughout the world, what can we do? The answer is we're powerless. It's beyond our power to put things right. And human history shows that no generation has been able to solve the problem of injustice. Rather than things getting better, the more humanity turns from God, the more injustice grows. That's why we need to pray and not give up, like this widow did. But not only because of injustice generally, but also because of the particular injustice disciples may experience as disciples. Now, if we had time tonight, I could take you through this middle section of Luke's gospel. Do you know what I could show you? I could show you that as the Lord Jesus made his way to the cross, where he was going to be deprived of justice, his constant message to the disciples is this: if anyone would come after me, he said, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And the implication of everything that he said is that if he was going to the cross where he was going to face injustice, then those who follow him are also likely to face injustice. That's the message behind this parable. As I'm about to face injustice, so will you as you follow me while you wait for my coming as the glorious Son of Man. So here's the question. What should disciples of Jesus do in the face of their experience of injustice? Should they fight for their rights? Should they be out on the streets campaigning? Should they be making demands? Well, actually, the answer of the Bible is no. They should do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He prayed and did not give up. As I was preparing this on Friday afternoon, I had to stop. I was glad I stopped because I'd started to read the Bible with someone who I hadn't read the Bible with before. And we read right the way through Peter's letter of 1 Peter. Now, Peter was one of the men who heard Jesus say this parable the first time. And we read this bit of 1 Peter where Peter is talking to Christians who are slaves. And he says to these Christians as a slave, you're to submit to your masters even when they treat you unjustly. Strange that, isn't it? Listen to what Peter says. He says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, and he suffered great injustice, he made no threats. Instead, listen to this. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Should we be surprised by injustice, either generally or in our personal experience? No. Are we ourselves able to achieve justice? No. We are as powerless and as vulnerable as that widow in the parable. Is there anything we can or should do in the face of injustice? Why, yes. We should pray and not give up because while disciples are like the widow, God is not like the unjust judge. Now, we've already noticed this bloke wasn't a very nice bloke, was he? And look at verses 4 and 5. Here's his reasoning why he eventually gives the woman justice. Verse 4, even though I don't fear God, that's a horrible admission, or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now look at verse 6. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to listen to what this unjust judge says. Why? Well, here's why. Because if a wicked man will do something good, even from bad motives, how much more will God do what is right and just? The sense is, if that is how even this horrible, unjust judge behaves, well, look, we can be sure that our God will hear and act. And Jesus gives two reasons. The first is that disciples are God's chosen one. Look at verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Chosen ones. This isn't the only place in the Bible where disciples are called chosen ones. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And think of the first disciples. It was Jesus who took the initiative and said, come follow me. They weren't there going, Jesus, Jesus, pick me. No, no, Jesus took the initiative. He calls, disciples come. He chooses. When Peter, one of these first disciples of Jesus, writes to the early Christians in 1 Peter that we've already quoted from. How does he identify Christians? He says, you are God's elect. You are God's chosen ones. He says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, I'm aware that some people get uncomfortable at the mention of God choosing people. But it's the clear teaching of the Bible. And it means that all praise for salvation belongs to God and God alone. From beginning to end, we sang about it earlier in that song about grace. From beginning to end, if there's anything good about me, it is all because of God's grace to me. The more I'm aware of my sinfulness and the sinfulness of the world that we live in, I'm amazed that God should choose anybody, let alone me, horrible me. And what we need to notice is that almost invariably when the Bible talks about God choosing, it's a truth designed to encourage and comfort believers. You see, that I think is the purpose of our Lord Jesus here. He's saying to believers who he says, as you wait for my coming, you're going to suffer injustice. He says to them, look, you can cry out day and night to God because as his chosen ones, you can be sure he cares for you. See, can I tell you something wonderful? A few chapters earlier in Luke's gospel, we have the account of what's called the Transfiguration. You remember that account? That occasion where Jesus goes up a mountain with three of his disciples. And on the top of this mountain, he is transfigured. His appearance changes. His clothing shines more bright than we can imagine. And Moses and Elijah appear. And Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they talk about what's going to happen as Jesus goes to the cross. And then we're told that a dark cloud descended on the mountain. Now, in the Bible, when a dark cloud ascends on a mountain, that always means God's there. And from this dark cloud, God the Father spoke. And do you know what he said? He said, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Now, how does that fit with what we're looking at in Luke 18? Well, that description of Jesus as the one the Father had chosen speaks of special love, special affection, special care. And how God the Father speaks of his Son is then how the Son speaks of his disciples. The chosen one speaks of his followers as God's chosen ones to say, yes, just like me, you may well suffer injustice. I, the chosen one, am about to suffer the greatest of all injustices as I die the righteous for the unrighteous. But I'm God's chosen one, and he's in control, and he cares for me. And when you suffer injustice, he is in control, and he cares for you. He's not like this unjust judge. He does care for you, and so you can entrust yourself to God, just as on the cross the Lord Jesus entrusted himself into his Father's hands. And the second reason we can know that God's not like the unjust judge is that justice will be done. Look at verses 7 and 8. And God, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, immediately we come to that word quickly. We think, hang on a minute, what does that mean? Well, the answer might be what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, where in the context of people saying, well, where is this coming Jesus has promised? Peter says, we've got to remember that God is eternal. That with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And that may well be what we need to remember when we read this word quickly here. But I want to suggest an alternative. I wonder if we're supposed to interpret it in the light of chapter 17, verse 24. Just turn back one page to verse 24 of chapter 17. We read it earlier. Look what we read there. For the Son of Man in his day, when he comes, will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Think about lightning. You've all seen it, haven't you? Lightning is just like that, isn't it? It comes and it goes. It happens just like that. And the sense is that when the day of the Son of Man comes, everything will happen very quickly. In other words, the world is heading for this decisive moment. It will happen in the blink of an eye. You see, think of attempts that this world has pursued to seek justice. Think, for example, about the end of the Second World War. If you don't know about it, at the end of the Second World War, there were all these people, Nazis in Germany, who had done appalling unjust things to the to particularly the Jewish nation, but to others as well. And it was right that the world should pursue justice. But you know, it took years and years for justice to be achieved. It really did. But you see, here we're being told that when the Lord Jesus comes again, justice will happen just like that. In that day, every wrong will be righted. All that has been unjust will be dealt with justly. Justice will be done, will be seen to be done, and there'll be nothing left undealt with. And that's why when we come to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is written to Christians who are suffering terrible persecution, it's why at the end of Revelation, the last verse of the second last verse of the Bible, do you know what it says? You have the church saying to Jesus, "Come, Lord Jesus." In other words, roll on that day. Lord Jesus, can that day come when all injustice will be dealt with and it will be dealt with justly by you, the coming Son of Man? And so much more briefly, it brings us to the third thing, you see. This passage teaches us that crying out to God is the proof of faith. Look how the parable ends, verse 8. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, think about faith. It's an unseen thing, isn't it? I look at you this evening and I cannot see faith. It's something inside us. It's a bit like breath. Now, if it was cold in here, I might be able to see your breath, but it's quite warm in here, I think. I cannot see your breath, but I can see evidence of your breath, can't I? In other words, Chris Brown just smiled at me. I always pick on Chris Brown. I'm sorry, Chris. But in other words, I can see evidence of life in some of you. Yeah, you just laugh. That's evidence that breath is at work in you. Prayer is the clearest evidence of faith. Prayer is the expression of faith. Prayer is the proof of true spiritual life. How do we show that we're trusting in the care and justice of God? Well, Jesus tells us. We cry out to him day and night. We see things like within the front page of the Times on Saturday, on Friday, and we cry out to God about it. We experience injustice in some way. Perhaps we're mistreated at work because we're someone who's considered religious. What do? We cry out to God about it. That is the proof of faith, Jesus says. That is what will mark out those who are waiting for him when he returns. That is what will mark out those who on that day will be saved like Noah was saved and will be saved like Lot was saved. That word cry out, if you look across the page, chapter 18 and verse 38, very interesting. We have the story of the blind beggar. He called out. You see that in verse 38? It's the same word for cry out. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, this cry out language is the word of the beggar. It's the word of the person who's got nothing to commend themselves. It's the word of the person who's saying, "I'm completely helpless. Unless you do something, nothing's going to happen to change." That's the cry of faith. And then just notice with the beggar that those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But what did he do? He shouted all the more. In other words, he kept on praying. He persisted. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. We'll mark out those who have faith in him. Those who have faith in him will cry out to him for justice, and they will keep crying out for him for justice. They're saying, Lord Jesus, this world will stay in the mess it is in unless you come and you put everything right. So my question as we come to the end is this. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come again as the glorious Son of Man who will judge every person who has ever lived on this earth? Do you believe that? If you believe it, Jesus says you will be marked by always praying and not giving up. Will we encounter injustice? Yes, we will. So we should pray. We pray trusting that God cares for us and that God will act in his time and at just the right time. And as we close, will you think with me about that word justice? What does God's justice demand from me? Well, I have to tell you that had I been there at the days of Noah, God's justice would demand that I would be one of the people under the floodwater, not in the ark. Had I lived in the days of Lot in the wicked city of Sodom, I would be one of those people who deserved for the sulfur, the fire and sulfur to fall on me and burn me up, along with the rest of the men and women in Sodom. That's what I deserve. Justice demands that a sinner like me should be drowned in the flood of God's condemnation, should be burned forever in the fire of condemnation of hell. That's what justice demands. But the Son of Man who spoke these words that we've looked at this evening is the Son of Man who, yes, will come again, but he came the first time. And why did he come the first time? He came the first time to die on the cross. And when he died on the cross was actually all about God's justice. Because what Jesus did on the cross for all God's chosen ones, and how do we know whether someone's chosen? Well, they pray. For all God's chosen ones, for all those who will cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a guilty sinner who justly deserves to be condemned by you forever. Lord Jesus, will you please save me from that condemnation? The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He took the just punishment my rebellion against God deserves. So that then, when the flood comes, when the fire falls, by his grace and his grace alone, I will be saved. When that division comes, which will come, I'll be on the safe side of the division. I won't be condemned to what actually justice says I deserve. And I end there because if you're not yet a Christian, I need to tell you that. And you may say, if you're not yet a Christian, well, how do I become a Christian? Well, you start praying. That's what you do. You cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have no hope. Justice demands that I be condemned, but Jesus, you died, the righteous for the unrighteous. Lord Jesus, would you please save me? And the Lord Jesus says that if you will cry out to him like that, as many of us have, he will save you. He will declare a not guilty verdict on you now, which will stand and last for all eternity. And if we already know the Lord Jesus is coming and are trusting him, what proves it? We will always pray and we will not give up. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that many in our society would scoff at us this evening for thinking that the same Lord Jesus who walked this earth is one day going to come again as the judge of every single man or woman who has ever lived. But Father, we believe what you tell us in your word. And we want to be those who live in the light of the judgment that is coming. Father, if we've not yet put our faith in the Lord Jesus, please might we put our faith in him even now. Because it's only those who have their faith in your Son, the one who suffered the injustice of the cross in the place of those who deserve condemnation, only those who trust in him, who on that day will be safe like Noah was safe, who will be safe like Lot was safe. And Father, many of us want to thank you for your grace to us in bringing us to trust your Son. Father, as we see injustice in this world, as probably in various ways we encounter injustice personally, help us to be those who genuinely cry out to you day and night, trusting your care for us, trusting your perfect timing, and putting our hope fully in the fact that when the Lord Jesus returns and is revealed as the Son of Man, everything that is wrong will be put right. All injustice will be dealt with. No one will have got away with it. Because you are the God, the just judge of all the earth, who always does what is right. Father, help us to live by faith, whatever this coming week holds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.